The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Scripture this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 6. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is from God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The word of God for the people of God.
All right. Well, hey, good morning. It has been several months since I've preached at Coram Deo. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Trevor, and I am the director of student ministry here at Coram Deo. Special welcome to those of you who are new this morning. As somebody who has moved around a lot in recent years, I know how challenging it can be to come to a new place for the first time. So just know, I'm really glad that you are here. If you don't have a child who's a student from grades 6 through 12, you may not know this, but the Lord is doing really good work in our student ministry right now. We have a number of volunteers who are giving them of themselves every single Sunday to disciple these students. Our student ministry intern, Travis Barrett, has been instrumental in helping me implement vision and culture. We're seeing a number of students who are exploring Christianity for the first time, many of them from whom are opening the Bible for the first time. Our students are growing in the Lord together, and they seem to be having a lot of fun doing it. In fact, the biggest complaint that I hear is that we eat too much Domino's pizza. Right? Just more leftovers for me on Monday. But even my children have developed a liking for student ministry. Several months ago, we were downstairs in the fellowship hall where we meet every Sunday when my four-year-old son, Valor, decided that he was going to do his best impersonation of me. He walked up to the music stand that we have set out in front of all the students, and he stood beside it like this. Then he started getting everybody jobs to do. He said, "You have a job, you have a job, you have a job. Okay, everybody, let's get to work." My two-year-old daughter, Sylvie, who had been quietly sitting behind him that whole time, suddenly jumped up and said, "Hey, everybody sit down. I have something to say." I have no idea who she got that trait from. But as a parent, I have never been more proud. Hey, fun fact. Ryan Meyer, our director of connections, and I both played college football together at Northwest Missouri State University. We try not to twitch when we talk about it, because there were times where it was traumatic. One of the things that we were required to do every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 2 p.m. was to attend a position meeting with our position coach to review film from the day before. At the time, my position coach, Coach Mason, was the most critical and condescending person that I have ever met. If you take American Idol's Simon Cowell and you put him into comedian Dave Chappelle's body, you have Coach Mason. Every single Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, my fellow wide receivers and I would show up for our position meeting and prepare to be evaluated and subsequently emasculated. It was the worst hour of my life every single week. Now, you probably don't have a 2 p.m. position meeting every day, but chances are you do have a Coach Mason in your life. We all do. It could be a coach, a boss, a professor, maybe a spouse, a parent, or even a child. But you have one, don't you? More so than that, however, your Coach Mason probably isn't so much somewhere out there as much as he is in here. Because your biggest critic is probably you. But if that's true for you this morning, I have good news for you. God wants to overcome your inner critic. He's going to help us do that through the text of 1 John. We're going to see a couple things this morning. We're first going to identify the voice of your inner critic. We're going to uncover the source of your inner critic. And then we're going to turn our attention to the task of overcoming your inner critic. We'll begin in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, by considering the voice of your inner critic. John says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." If you've been with us for the past several weeks, you know that John's primary aim is to assure us that we are of the truth so that we might have more joy in God. He's done so by offering us three different tests. He's given us the doctrinal test: do we believe in Jesus? He's given us the social test: do we love one another? And he's given us the moral test: do we obey God and practice righteousness? For many of you, John's words have served their purpose. Your faith has been strengthened, you are growing in love, and your obedience has become more consistent. As a result, you're more assured that you are of the truth, and your life is filled with greater joy. As a staff member at this church, it does my heart so good to see you walking in freedom in life. There are some of you in this room, however, for whom that has not been the case. Your obedience has been inconsistent. Love has been a struggle, and faith maybe just seems out of reach. Instead of feeling assured, you're feeling condemned. Instead of having joy, you just feel discouraged. If that's you, I want you to be encouraged this morning, because John knows how you feel. That's why in verse 19, he says that we need to reassure our heart before him whenever our hearts condemn us. But what does it mean for a heart to condemn us? I've read through commentary after commentary over the course of last week trying to answer that question. And the best way that I could summarize it is like this. A condemning heart is a guilty conscience, an inner voice of accusation, a sense of both blame and shame. It encompasses everything from a healthy sense of conviction that afflicts the guilty to an exaggerated sense of guilt that antagonizes the innocent. Several weeks ago, I was having lunch with a friend when our conversation turned to a new product that he saw at the gym. That product is called the Mirror, and it looks like this. The Mirror is a new at-home training device that allows you to train at home, on your own, with a live virtual trainer who coaches you through the entire process. You can watch yourself, track your results, compete against other Mirror users, and even, get this, take a selfie when you're done. Right? Sounds good. If you already look pretty fit like that guy. But for the rest of us, maybe not so much. The Mirror is good for some people, not so good for other people. The same is true of your inner critic. When your conscience is healthy, it convicts you of sin. It leads you to repentance, and it results in a greater dependence on the Lord. When your conscience is unhealthy, it beats you up, weighs you down, and leaves you feeling guilty, even when you've done nothing wrong. You know that your inner critic is working properly when you hear your conscience say things like, I acted selfishly towards my spouse. I need to ask her forgiveness. I cut corners on my latest project. I need to go back and do it right. I'm living in sexual sin. I need to get help so that I can walk in purity. You know, however, that your inner critic is working improperly when your conscience says things like, it's your fault, you just can't do anything right. You'd better not let people get to know you because no one likes the real you. Or you might as well not preach this morning. God's people would be better served by somebody else. This is the voice of your toxic inner critic when it accuses you not just of doing wrong, but of being wrong. Now that we've identified the voice of your inner critic, let's turn our attention now to uncovering the source of your inner critic. According to this text, your inner critic can come from three different places: the Holy Spirit, the false self, and the world. Let's begin with source number one, the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at verse 21. John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Notice the condition here. We have confidence before God because we keep his commandments. There are times when our inner critic speaks to us because we have sinned. We've disobeyed God, and the Holy Spirit is at work in us, trying to get us to turn away from our sin back to the Lord. This is the first source of your inner critic, the one that is healthy and beneficial. We know this because verse 24 says that God's Spirit abides in us. In John 16, 8, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is at work in you when you've done something wrong and you feel guilty about it. When you recognize that you've sinned and you know that you need to change. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like that childhood friend who's standing behind you, tapping you on the shoulder saying, I don't think we should be doing this, right? You should rejoice if you have conviction over your sin. It means that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and you can be confident that he resides in you. But if you no longer feel any conviction of sin, you should be very concerned because it means that your conscience isn't working properly. So that's the first source of your inner critic. Let's look at the second source of the inner critic, the false self. Look now at chapter 3, verse 21. John says, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." Here we come to the second source of the inner critic, the false self. The false self is the part of you that seeks to justify itself by what it does and by what other people says of you. It's full of self-concern and self-preservation. The false self is that mask that you put on when you leave the home so that nobody can see the real you. In his book, The Gift of Being Yourself, author David Benner describes the false self this way. The false self seeks to convince itself of its reality by equating itself with what it does and achieves. Basil Pennington suggests that the core of the false self is the belief that my value depends on what I have, what I can do, and what others think of me. Why is our inner critic so quick to accuse and condemn us? Is it not that we are believing in the wrong name? The text says that we have confidence before God when we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. It then goes on to say that his commandment is to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. To put your confidence in any other name is to set yourself up for disappointment. My wife, who also graduated from Northwest Missouri State, earned her degree in vocal music education. That meant that part of her degree was teaching students how to sing, and part of her degree was singing in musical performances of her own. This was something that she thoroughly enjoyed until Dr. Town. Dr. Town's favorite line was, "You're only as good as your next performance." And he made sure that his students never forgot it. It was his practice to nitpick your previous performance to death. He was all critique and no encouragement. But the thing that made singing for Dr. Town so unbearable wasn't his critique. It was that his relationship with his students was entirely dependent on their performance. When you performed well, you had Dr. Town's approval. When you performed poorly, you had Dr. Town's disapproval. And it wasn't just that he disliked your performance, it was that he was disgusted with you. His name was overbearing. Your name was inadequate. Now, think about this. How often have you put your hope in your accomplishments and your reputation only to be disappointed? And isn't that person's approval always just out of reach? Worse yet, if you perform well, how short-lived is that? And if you finally do get the approval that you're seeking for, does it not just seem so unfulfilling? Because we're looking for something more permanent. And before you know it, your inner critic begins to rise again, reminding you that you're only as good as your next performance. This is the false self, your toxic inner critic. The thing is, you don't have to be a Christian to know how this works. You don't have to be a Christian to have experienced this for yourself. The inner critic does not discriminate against age, race, ethnicity, political party, or religious affiliation. The inner critic is an equal opportunity offender. And so the question is, if you have denied God access to your life, then who is going to save you from you? Do we not, as the text suggests, need someone who is greater than our hearts? So that's the second source of the inner critic. Let's look at the third source of the inner critic in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." John draws our attention now to a group of people who are false prophets. They're teaching false doctrines about God and about Jesus that simply are not true. You may not necessarily have false prophets in your life today, but you do have people in your life who are trying to cast doubt on your faith, who are trying to get you to question your relationship with God. They may not even be doing it consciously, but it's something that you experience. That boss who mocks your faith, that friend who will no longer speak to you since you became a Christian, or perhaps that child who resents you for your religious convictions. John is also drawing our attention to the underlying cause of this accusation, to the underlying source beneath the world, which he calls the spirit of the Antichrist, or the devil. The scriptures describe the devil as the accuser of our brethren. So you can be sure that when your conscience wrongly condemns you, even when you've done nothing wrong, that the accuser of our brethren is close at hand, trying to cast doubt on your faith. So we've identified the voice of your inner critic, and we've uncovered the source of your inner critic. So let's turn our attention now to the task of overcoming your inner critic. I seem to do everything in groups of three, and I found ways before to make a 3-point sermon into a 9-point sermon. So I'm gonna do that again today and give you another 3 points. But they're gonna be quick, they're gonna be good, and you're gonna appreciate them. So here's the first way to overcome your inner critic. Know the difference between conviction and condemnation. As we've already seen, there are times when our hearts wrongfully condemn us. We've done nothing wrong, but we still feel guilty. That's condemnation. On the other hand, as verse 23 reminds us, there are times when we feel bad because we failed to keep God's commandments. That's conviction, right? When you're feeling condemned, you need to reassure yourself in the gospel. When you're feeling convicted, you need to repent of your sin and believe the gospel, right? Earlier in 1 John, Pastor Dusty helped us see the deceitfulness of sin. If you're sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, would you please have the courage to confess your sin, to turn from it, and to receive mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ? Please do not deceive yourself into believing that you simply have an oversensitive conscience if you know that you are living in disobedience to God. It will take so much courage to be honest about your sin, but I promise you, God will meet you there. So if you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, would you respond in repentance and faith? Here's the second way to overcome your inner critic this morning. Think progress, not perfection. 1 John 3:24 says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." John says that we can know that we belong to God in two ways, by the Holy Spirit and by keeping his commandments. The language here indicates that the keeping of God's commandments is ongoing and increasing. It's keeps, not kept, meaning that we're continually growing in our obedience to God. The implication here is that our ability to grow in obedience to God comes from the inward work of the Holy Spirit. The authors of Scripture often describe the Christian life like a race, not a short race, not a sprint, but a lifelong race, a marathon. We've all heard that before, But the important thing about that is, if we're always looking to the end and how far we still have to go, how much ground we still have to cover, we're always going to feel like we're coming up short, like there's something wrong with us. But if we look back on how far God has already brought us, we can reassure ourselves that the Holy Spirit is at present and at work in us. That's what John is doing right here. He's saying, you may not be the person that you ought to be, but you can reassure yourself with the good news that because of the Holy Spirit, you're also no longer the person that you once were. If we apply this logic to the three tests that John gave us throughout this letter, the question becomes not, do I perfectly believe in Jesus, obey God's commands, and love others? But rather, am I, with the help of the Holy Spirit, growing in faith, in obedience, and love? This progress, no matter how slow it is tangible evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And it's one of the ways that we reassure our hearts before God. But the thing is, the question is, how do you make this progress? How do you ensure that you're progressing in the Christian faith? Well, you go back to step one. You acknowledge your conviction, you repent of your sin, and you turn to the Lord Jesus. And like two pedals on a bike, through repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith, you grow and mature, you become more godly, and your obedience becomes more consistent. But progress is one of the ways we reassure our heart before God. That brings me to the final way to overcome your inner critic. This one, so important. So don't miss this. If you miss this one, you miss everything I'm trying to say to you this morning. And that is this. Reset for a moment. That is this. The third and final way to overcome your inner critic is to believe in the name of God's Son. Verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So much of the Christian life can be summarized by the doctrine of justification by faith. That's just a shorthand way of saying that God accepts you, welcomes you actually, not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of your position in Christ. You come before the Father not in your name, your works, your accomplishments, your reputation, but you come before the Father in his name, his works, his reputation, his accomplishments. It's through Christ's perfect life that his perfect obedience is applied to you as though you have always obeyed. It is through Christ's substitutionary death that his shed blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And it's through Christ's resurrection that he says to you before you this morning, you have access to the Father. Because of this, you can take off the false self. You can pull down the mask before God. You can come before him in all of your brokenness, in all of your weakness, in all of your imperfection. And you can know with confidence that he welcomes you in Christ. Now, let me show you how this works. I told you all earlier that I played college football. The truth is, I watched a lot of college football from the sidelines. Sure, I was padded up, but my total playing time amounted to zero. Think Rudy, with an ending that is a lot less heartfelt. I was virtually unknown as an athlete, and very few people knew that I was actually on the team. We'd be going through somewhere as a team, people would be like, hi, Joel, hi, Xavier, hi, Kendall, hi, Raphael. And then they'd see me and they'd be like, they'd give me that like, I don't know if you're supposed to be here kind of look. Thankfully, I was really good friends with our starting quarterback, Joel Osborne. Joel was the conference MVP and everybody knew who he was. So when I went places on my own, I often got overlooked or questioned. But when I went with Joel, it was like I had VIP access everywhere I went. When we were on the field after hours and the grounds crew came to kick me off, Joel would say, hey, hold up. He's with me. When we were in the weight room unsupervised and the custodian came to kick us out, Joel would say, hey, it's no big deal. He's with me. And we went to social gatherings where all the other football players were known, and I showed up and people were like, who are you? Joel would say, hey, he's with me. My name was nothing. Joel's name was everything. As a Christian, when you come before God, you do not come before him in your name. You do not come before him in the name of your Coach Mason, whoever that may be. No, you come in the name of God's Son. That means when you enter God's presence, Jesus says to the Father, he's with me. You have confidence before God because Jesus says, she's with me. And if you are in Christ this morning, Jesus says to you, you are with me. Now, if that don't light your fire, your wood is wet. Right? Hey, and if that's not true for you this morning, if you can't say those things of yourself, I want you to know that it can be. It can be by believing in the name of God's Son. So let me finish with these words from Romans 8:1. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The name of Jesus is above all names. He is your reassurance this morning. Rest in him and be at peace. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning all too familiar with the voice of our inner critic. Some of us come before you with an oversensitive conscience that blames us and shames us for wrongs that we have not committed. Others come this morning under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, needing the courage and the humility to confess and repent. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters whose consciously wrongfully accuses them. Would you overcome the voice of their inner critic this morning by teaching them to distinguish between conviction and condemnation, by helping them see the progress of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and by causing them to believe in the name of your Son again and again. Lord, I also pray for those for whom the Holy Spirit is convicting this morning. Would you grant them the grace they need to turn from their sin and encourage it to repent and believe. Lord, would you set us free from believing in all the wrong names this morning? And would you give us the faith we need to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen.